John chapter 12. Praise God. You ever wondered what it was like for Jesus when He was born? You ever wondered the sacrifice it took, you know, for Him to do this, to come down here? The amazing thing about it is the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. It's just amazing how that we at times, and we don't really realize we're doing it, but we actually take away from who He is. And we don't stop and think about the fact that we can try as hard as we want to, but there is no way we are able to, with our minds, understand what it means to live in the realm of eternity and relate to temporal existence. Because all we know is temporal existence. It really is. We know that we are eternal beings, and there is a sense of eternity on the inside of us. But in reality, we relate to the temporal, and we don't know what it's like to be an eternal being looking from the realm of eternity into the realm of the temporal. And I was thinking about this whole thing of Christmas. And what is eternity? You know, that's where God lives. What is eternity? It has no beginning. It has no end. Well, I won't get into all of the... No, not only will I not get into it, I can't get into it, all of the intricacies of such things as Einstein's theory of relativity, because when you take the time and begin to read some of the things that he came up with, and this was back in the early part of the 1900s, when you take the time to read about some of the things that he came up with, somehow that man was on the verge of understanding the concept of eternity. Now, he was still way off from it, but he is as close as anybody has ever come. When you start taking a look at the way he explained about the travel of time and light and all this other, God is an eternal being. And we are eternal in that we're a spirit, but we are living in a temporal world. So trying to think in terms of no beginning and no end, at what point, quote, in time, did God make the decision to create Earth and the universe and people? Because if He has no beginning, how long did He exist before deciding to do this? Even that concept is an attempt to humanize God, because it indicates not having the foreknowledge of something, but then suddenly coming to the foreknowledge, or coming to the knowledge of it. Because even our thought process has temporal boundaries, beginning and ending points. His don't. His thoughts, they don't. They don't have a starting and an ending. And it says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Quite honestly, I do not have a clue what that means. I don't know what that means. I understand that from my perspective, there came a point in time that Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 began. And the Bible says that Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. So from my perspective, whatever was before Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:0, that's when the decision was made that Jesus was going to be slain. That's all I can understand. I don't understand anything other than that. I can't grasp what that means. But He was slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, here's the most amazing thing about it. No, it's not the most amazing thing. Here is an amazing thing about it. God knows everything from the beginning to the end. Everything. And that means that He knows exactly what's going to happen a week from now to you. He already knows. Therefore, Jesus already knew about the cross before he came. He already knew about things that were going to happen. Well, here we are. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. And we really don't even know how to relate to him as an eternal being. That's why it's called faith. You either believe it or you don't. You either accept it or you don't. And when you talk about the birth of Jesus, we make it sound almost poetic. You know what I'm saying? It becomes a celebration more than a salvation. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. Not wrong. But we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But when you think of it from his perspective, there could have been mixed emotions. I now am being born to be their Savior. But I'm headed from this manger to the cross. It's going to take me about 33 and a half years to get there. That's where I'm headed. So how would you like it if you woke up one morning and you knew that I'm going from this point to my death? Now, he didn't have the conscious understanding of that when he was a baby. But nevertheless, in a way that we don't understand, he's the third person of the Godhead in heaven. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning. You know the story. He was there, then he came here. I don't understand that. I don't know what that means. I know what happened. A baby was born. But I don't know what it means to pass from eternity into the realm of the temporal to exist bound by the laws of the temporal. Oh no, Jesus wasn't bound. Really? You get that from where? Scripture? You can't. Jesus chose to subject himself to whatever earth represented. The laws of gravity. How do you know that? Jesus, cast yourself down from here. The Bible says that the angels will keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. How could that even happen if you're not bound by the laws of gravity? But yet, in the midst of it, laws were superseded. How's that? You go try and walk on water. How were those laws superseded? Because he was God in the flesh, or a man housing the life of God? Which was it? Was he God? Here's a limb, I'm going to step way out. No, he wasn't. Oh, yes, he was. No. He was the Son of God, Son of man. But he was not deity in the flesh. You say, how do you mean that? Just read the Bible. All you have to do is go back and read Scripture. He made himself of no reputation and subjected himself to death, the death of the cross. Deity could not die for us. Now get this. Deity couldn't die for you. You said, but Jesus died on the cross. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but deity could not die for you. Brother Martin, I'm not sure I follow you. Okay, try this. Deity has no blood. See, these are things a lot of folks don't think about. You think God has a heart that beats and pumps blood, and if that heart stops, he dies? You think God, where it talks in there about how he breathed life into Adam, do you think that God is dependent upon lungs that inhale and exhale? If so, please tell me, what does he breathe? Because the air we breathe does not exist in heaven. How do you know that? Because God created it within the structure of creation. Brother Martin, You sound like you're getting way out there. This is the point I'm trying to make. We celebrate the birth of a baby we call our Savior, but we really don't understand everything that went on. Thing is, God knows we don't understand what everything that happened. He knows that. Again, this is why it's called faith. So, here's Jesus. He's got to lay aside deity to house himself in a body that has blood, so that blood can be shed. Now, here's one for you to think about as well. That baby formed in Mary's womb, whose blood was it? Whose blood was it? So what do you mean? Go study your medical books. You're going to find out that blood is passed from the father, not the mother. But God doesn't have blood. Where'd the blood come from? Well, we're talking another thing, a miracle kind of a thing. Deity does not have blood, yet blood was created by deity for deity's son, so that deity's son could hang on a cross and shed blood that didn't come from Adam, the blood that deserved to be shed. To shed blood so that that blood could be your blood sacrifice. That's why no human could be the sacrifice. That's why it had to be Jesus. The animal blood was only a temporary fix. Why? See, the animal blood represented death in the natural to atone for sin in the spirit. But the reason that the animal blood wouldn't work to change the nature was because it was animal blood, not man's blood. And the problem with man's blood was that everybody was a descendant of Adam. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So as long as flesh is housing blood that's passed from sin nature daddy, Adam, that blood cannot be shed for sin, because all you're doing is shedding sin blood for sin. Doesn't work. But here comes Jesus, and he's born in a way that we can't comprehend. Mary has this visitation by an angel. You know, it's interesting how when we read in the Christmas story about the shepherds that show up, or the angels show up to the shepherds, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Take away the punctuation in that and go back and read it. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill to men. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill to men. So the angels are announcing, the shepherds are hearing, and Jesus is being born. So here's Mary. She has the baby. What happens when the baby is born? After the baby is brought forth, they cut that cord, right? God made a decision that when his son came down to be born, he was going to be housed in a woman. And for the first time in all of eternity, God, as his son, was going to subject himself to receiving life from his very own creation. Tie off the cord, and what happens? Baby dies. And Jesus is born. The cord is cut. And Mary and Joseph are holding this baby. What if you were Mary, and what if you were Joseph? Do you realize that was the most unbelievable birth in human history? Let's go back. The angel appears to Mary and says, Mary, you found favor with God. You ever wondered what she did that caused her to find favor with God as opposed to somebody else? We really don't know. But nevertheless, she did. You found favor with God. And here's what God wants to do. He wants you to give birth to His Son. Okay, Marys, what are you thinking? He wants you to give birth to His Son. You know, the one that you've seen everybody sacrificing the animals to? All the animal blood that's been shed? You know, all those festivals that you've gone to? All those feasts that you've gone to? All of those songs that you've sung? The stories that you've heard about Moses and Abraham? You know, all of these things. That one. The one that you've been sacrificing to, the one that you've been singing to, the one that you've been offering to, He has chosen you out of every other female alive on the face of planet Earth, and He wants you to bear His Son. Once again, God is making Himself totally dependent upon His creation. She could have said no. Nothing happened until she said, be it unto me according to your word. And so, she becomes pregnant. It is my personal opinion, she never had morning sickness. That's just my opinion. Well, now wait a minute. Don't you think God would honor His own word? Go back and read in the law. Wasn't there provision for protection during childbirth? Go back and read. You think she's going to have problems when she's got God's baby? I don't think so. Well, Joseph, you know the story. He was thinking of putting Mary away. And it talks about Joseph, you know, he's an honorable man, you know, the kind of guy that, in my opinion, based on what I read about Joseph, he might have been the kind of guy every mother would want her daughter, you know, to marry. He's going to put her away privately instead of exposing her. Exposing her would have set her up to be stoned to death. Because he wasn't going to claim being the father, because he knew he wasn't. And Mary could have been stoned. She could have been killed. And there's something to say about her parents in this story as well. Because her dad could have taken the initiative, according to law, and taken her to the elders, I mean, the whole thing, and presented her as a fornicator and all, and they could have killed her. But they didn't. And so this angel appears to Joseph and says, look, Joseph, don't break it off with Mary because she's carrying God's baby. All right, Joseph, if you're going to marry this girl and she's carrying God's baby, that means God's paying you a visit. And He's saying, I want you to raise my boy. Well, dads, how would you like that thought? I'm God, the creator of the universe. I could blink my eye and snuff you out. But I want you to raise my boy. And see, when you understand the culture, there's something special about a son. More so then than like what it might be today. It was different back then. And here's God, He's saying, that's my son. That is my son. Joseph, I want you to raise him. What a task. So here's Mary, pregnant. 9 months go by, it's the day of birth. Wouldn't you kind of wonder what she's going to bring forth? I mean, somehow, Mary, you know, we don't understand this, but God got you pregnant. What's this baby going to look like? Will it have wings? No, seriously, think with me. What would you think? They didn't know. This is God's baby on the inside. What's this thing going to look like? Will he have like a halo? Well, he does in all the paintings. Just go look. It's this little baby with this little halo around. I mean, what will he look like? And can you imagine, as she's giving birth to him, now you go back in Scripture, and there's nothing that says that Joseph was right there at the moment he was born, that Jesus was born. But yet, it implies that he was. Anyway, here comes the moment. The water breaks, and there's Mary, and there's Joseph. And here comes the Son of God. Now let's... Okay, I'm going to expose a whole lot of ignorance here. Babies are usually born feet first. Head first. Head, feet. You don't even know. Head first. Okay. Head first. Well... Of course, you never really know until they start coming out, okay? Head first or feet first? Can you imagine? Here he comes. Now, please remember, in the birthing rooms today, they have mirrors and everything set up, don't they? So mamas can watch, TV cameras, I mean, everything but CNN, all right? They didn't have that back then. Mary's giving birth. Who's the first person to see Jesus come out? Joseph. Mom, what are you going to ask? What does he look like? She can't see. And Joseph, listen, I don't know. I'm just imagining this guy was probably sweating like a racehorse. Not just because the baby's being born, but because God's baby is being born. I had nothing to do with this. And he's there. And I have no doubt, but what it was probably the most pain-free, smoothest birth in history. That's just my opinion. It's what I believe. But Joseph is watching this. Here comes Jesus. They already know what they're supposed to call him. All right? Here comes God's baby. I'm sure his eyes were like manhole covers. You know, this is God's baby. This is God's baby coming out of my wife. I mean, he's coming out. I'm seeing this. This is God's baby. And there's Mary. Joseph? Now, if she gave birth to him, typical of the way Hebrew women gave birth, she would have been like this. Okay? She wouldn't have laid down. It was different. That's how they did it back then. Remember how that... Remember Abraham and Elizabeth? Abraham and Elizabeth. Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. And what's her name? The handmaid? Hagar. I really do know these things. I'm just checking you out. Well, what happened with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar was not uncommon. If a woman could not conceive, they would usually have one of the handmaids conceive. And the baby born would belong then, she would call that baby hers. And here's generally what would happen. When it came time for the handmaid to deliver, they would have the assistants, the, I don't know what, midwives, you know, whatever they called them back then, the term. The midwife or wives would be there to help out. And here would be the handmaid preparing to give birth. Sarah, by tradition now, would have been right there in front of Hagar. And as Hagar was pushing and, you know, whatever, if she was, you know, straining or whatever, Sarah would have been making the same noises, actually simulating birth. And when the baby was born, and obviously the cord was cut, but the baby then was immediately, you know, they go through the cleansing process, but was immediately put in the mother, not the birth mother, but would have been put in Sarah's arms, not in Hagar's arms. And essentially what happens is, Hagar gives birth, handmaids, whatever it was, would give birth, baby's given away, and handmaid, recover, get back to the house, clean up. And get back to dusting, get back to cooking. It's my baby now. Here's Mary. If by tradition this is what she did, she would have been giving birth, like this. Now, she's still I'm not trying to be gross or anything, all right? But you've got to, please, let's go back to that day. Here's Mary, she's given birth. Now, any mother, the natural tendency is to want to see the baby. So the mother is giving birth, and she's going to be doing this, all right? But remember, when your belly is like this, there's only so far you can bend over and look. So you know Joseph, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking Joseph is going to be down here like this. This is God's son. This is the one the angels were talking about. This is the one, Joseph would have known the prophecies more than Mary. This is the one he was told about by the priests growing up when he would go to school and they would quote and read from the prophets. This is the one he was told about. I mean, the prophet even says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And all of a sudden, there's Joseph with that virgin. And she's given the son. In other words, he is the prophecy. And there's Joseph. The prophecies that we were told, that's me back there. That's me they were reading about. Not specifically, but I'm the one that's married to the virgin. It's like, my goodness, they've been talking about me indirectly all these years. And now here she is. And there's Joseph. And then Jesus, he's born. Joseph, let me see him. Hold him out, let me see him. There, Mary. It's God's son. Joseph, he looks like anybody else? Yeah, I know. You sure that angel came by and visited you? How many toes does he have, Joseph? 10. How many fingers? 10. He's got an eye, eyes, his nose, and wait, he looks just like us. I know. But it's God's son. What do we do now? I don't see anything in there. They just said, have the baby. The angels and all. What do we do now? Personally, I don't know that there were ever any other visitations from God. I mean, what would you think? It's God's son. Wouldn't you like to know what to do next? Okay, well, she did it. Now what? And there's no record in Scripture that there was any other visitation. There's no record in Scripture that, I mean, they didn't have a manual, you know, other than the law. Jesus was born of a woman, made of a woman, born under the law. So what did they do? They did what they knew to do. They followed the law. When the days of her purification had, you know, come and they took Jesus, the baby, and they were going to offer up the doves for the offering and so forth. And remember, the prophetess Anna was there and she prophesied. And then the other fellow, Zechariah, is that his name? Simeon. Yeah, he began to prophesy. I should have read before I came here, right? Simeon. He began to prophesy and so forth. Now, let's think for a minute. Here's Jesus, days old. Purification is done. I mean, it's the time to offer the offering according to the law. And they had to go to where to do this, to offer the offering? Priest? Now think. Here's Mary, here's Joseph with God's baby. They're following the law, and all of a sudden, here come two people. Now it says that Anna, a prophetess, had been a widow for a long, long time. But she was at the temple daily, praying and so forth. You're going to think the priest didn't know who she was? It says she was a prophetess, which means she had to prophesy to become a prophetess. You with me? So you're going to tell me those priests have never heard anything come out of her mouth before? That she's never said anything spiritual before to those priests? You better believe she had. She was a prophetess. So they've heard her talk before about the things of God. And now, a day like any other day, here's the priest filling out paperwork, and somebody comes and says, well, you know, we've got this couple out here, they've got a baby, and it's a purification thing and all that. Okay, tell them I'll be out there in just a few minutes. See, again, we glamorize all this. There was no glamour. It was business as usual. And so, you know, Mary and Joseph, they're sitting in the waiting room, waiting for their turn to offer the offering. Now, it didn't go exactly like that. But here comes the priest, and they go through the thing and all this other, and they do. And there's Anna. There's Anna, the prophetess. Now, the priest knows her. She walks up and begins to prophesy over this baby, and the family, really. And there's Simeon. He comes up, takes the baby, and begins speaking and proclaiming and prophesying. You ever wonder what those priests thought? I can tell you what they thought. They ignored it. So how do you know? Nobody did anything. Nothing. 12 years later, Jesus shows up again, and they're confounded by His wisdom and His knowledge and His understanding of the Word of God. Why were they confounded? 12 years prior to that, somebody had prophesied who He was and declared what He was there for. Right over their heads. Right? I mean, the very baby that the priests had been teaching about. What if you had been that priest helping them with this purification ceremony and the offering? What if you had been that priest and you're standing there going through this, and then here comes Mary, here comes Joseph, got their baby, and you're going through whatever's necessary to go through, and then here comes Anna and here comes Simeon, and they prophesy like that. What do you think your reaction would have been? Ah, crazy Anna, just another lunatic prophecy. Think so? Never like this before. There's Simeon. Wonder what he's doing here today. Did you hear what Simeon said? Pick this baby up. That priest stood in the presence of Jesus and never acknowledged it. I mean, just think about all of these things that happened with the birth of Jesus. You know, in Scripture it talks about how that the census went forth, and everybody had to go to their hometown. And so David, or the house of David, you know, Joseph, Mary, the house of David, and so forth. And so they go to Bethlehem. Now let me ask you something. If Joseph was a descendant of that lineage, and Mary was a descendant of that lineage, was anybody else in their family a descendant of that same lineage? The answer is yes, they had to have been. But you know what? There's no record in Scripture that any family members were with them at any point in time, which is completely and totally against custom. Because whenever a family had a baby, it was usually a major event. And mothers, think with me. If you hear that your daughter is pregnant and going to give birth, are you going to want to be there the day that she gives birth? The census went forth. The command for the census went forth. Mary and Joseph had to go. This was not an optional thing. If they had to go, don't you know their family had to go too? Which means mom and dad and sisters and brothers and anybody else in the family, they were all in the same place. But none of them were there for her, for the birth of Jesus. We have no record of that whatsoever. What's that say? Says the rejection started before Jesus was even born. Says the family didn't even accept the fact that Mary was saying, an angel paid me a visit and now I'm carrying God's baby. But she gave birth to Jesus. And she outlived Him. She gave birth to the Son of God. She followed Him through part of His ministry. And then she stood there and she watched him die. Now let me ask you something. Do you think there might have been a bit of confusion in all of this? What do you think Mary might have been saying on that day that Jesus was crucified? What do you think her feelings might have been? Do you think it's possible she might have been saying things like, don't do this. That's the Son of God. You think maybe? You people don't know what you're doing. You don't understand. You don't understand. Yes, that's my boy, but you don't understand. That's the Son of God. You're killing the Son of God. But at the same time, if she understood prophecies, she would have had an idea this day was coming. I would guess, maybe in all of history, Mary, at that particular day and time, may have had more mixed emotions than anybody else ever has. Jesus is now back where he came from. He's back with his Father. But here's what's interesting. Because of what he did, he's made it possible for every single one of us to experience a similar birth. He was born in the natural to die in the natural. We can be born in the spiritual to live in the spirit. Just like Mary, when she said, "Be it unto me according to your word," and the moment that that happened, the seed of God's word was planted in her natural womb so that she could conceive and give birth to Jesus. Jesus later on says, "You must be born again." And the moment that we say, "Be it unto me according to thy word," is the moment that the incorruptible seed of God's word is released into your spiritual womb. And you are born as a child of God. And the same life that Jesus had in his flesh body has now been passed on to you in your flesh body. Here's the amazing thing. You still look like everybody else. 10 fingers, 10 toes. You still look like everybody else. However, even though you share the same life as Jesus, you don't have to be concerned about going to the cross. It's already done. And now, while you're here, you get to live in the benefits of what the cross represents. And you don't have to set your face toward a cross. Instead, you live because of the cross. Praise God. I don't understand how God in eternity can pass through, if you will, an invisible curtain that separates eternity from the temporal. I don't understand all of that. One thing I know is it happened. It happened. And now I have a Savior. I have a Savior. Not only was He born physically like me, but I have been born spiritually like Him. I'm born again. I don't understand everything about this thing we call Christmas. I really don't. But by faith, I celebrate it. But by faith, I praise Him for it. By faith, I thank Him for it. And I rejoice that if He could make the sacrifice to be born in this world, can I even begin to consider it a sacrifice to accept Him as my Savior? Isn't it amazing how so many people talk about, don't give me that religion stuff? Religion stuff? You sit around that tree with all those lights and pass presents to each, and you call what I say religion stuff. You're actually celebrating the very thing I'm trying to tell you about. And you don't even know it. Every time you put on that Elvis Presley CD and listen to him singing those Christmas songs, and in your mind you see him shaking that leg. He's singing about Jesus. Why don't you pay attention to his words? He's preaching to you, don't even know it. Your Slim Whitman CDs? Willie Nelson? Whoever. It's incredible. They record this Christmas music and they don't even realize it, but they're preaching the gospel. And some of them, they may be so full of devils it's not even funny. Can you imagine how it must pain the devil to hear somebody he's possessed singing about Christ the Savior is born? You know what? Christ the Savior is born in me. Hallelujah. I'm a child of God. And Jesus is my brother.